Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at what I am calling, it's probably for lack of a better term, Christian urban legends. What I mean by that are statements or phrases that are used to represent ideas that might have a touch of truth, but that's always a problem when we take complex truth about God and His Word and try to boil it down to a simple phrase, a tweet, a bumper sticker, maybe a counter cross stitch or a beautiful photograph with words embossed in the scenic photo. Sometimes when we do that, we can misrepresent God's truth. In fact, to that end, in an article entitled Five Christian Clichés That Need to Die, Gospel Coalition editor Matt Smethurst writes this: "Sometimes in our desire to simplify truth, we can trivialize and even obscure it, and to obscure truth is to tell a lie." As we look at the phrases that we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, and they're on the website and they're in a poster back there and everything, I know what happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we try to use a little trite phrase, and maybe we think it will comfort. Maybe we think it'll bring help at a moment. Let me remind you, in any time that we're coming along someone to try to comfort and try to help them, I think Proverbs 25:11 is so appropriate. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And that word aptly could literally be translated well-timed. Sometimes we need to think carefully about speaking appropriately, because we all want our words to be like apples of gold in settings of silver. Other times, sometimes we struggle because we want to say something, we want to comfort, we want to encourage, and maybe we ought to take the advice of the late Elizabeth Elliot, who said, "Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut." Sometimes we just need to say nothing. So in this brief series, my desire is really to help us grow in our biblical thinking. I want us to be able to see clearly the fullness of God. I want us to see His glory, to see His truth, and I want us to be people who accurately reflect the Word of God. I want us to move beyond, even though all of us sometimes can be tempted to, we really have to move far beyond any sort of bumper sticker theology. So today, here's the statement we're going to look at. I've heard it a lot, especially over the past several years. It's the statement, "Everything happens for a reason." I hear that, the sad thing about that statement is, I hear it as much from non-Christians or non-followers of Christ as well as from followers of Christ. Does everything happen for a reason? Let me share with you three brief situations. It was about 20 years ago, I was coming back from North Webster, Indiana. I had dropped Charlene, Jessica, David, and a bunch of other folks at Camp Good News, where at that time our missionaries Brian and Becky Easling were serving, and they were there for a week of church camp. And I was coming back into town. I was coming west on St. Charles Road, drifting up to the hill that we call Five Corners. And lots of 5 o'clock traffic. I could see the light was red and there was a long line of traffic, so I was just kind of drifting up the hill. At the corner of Forest and St. Charles Road, as I'm drifting up, bam! My car was hit from the right side. I got airbagged. It got knocked into the lane over. I was in the left lane, so it got knocked in almost to oncoming traffic, and there I was. Apparently, what had happened is there was an amateur traffic control cop sitting in the right-hand side who motioned a young lady in her Mustang to kind of come out because she wanted to turn and go back east. He didn't see me in his rear view. She didn't see me. I saw stars, and my car, my 1997 Ford Windstar Northwoods package, was almost totaled. Why did that happen? What was the reason? It's almost 2 years ago now that Charlene and I were scheduled to fly out on a Thursday morning. Luke had just been born a few weeks earlier, and we were scheduled to fly out on a Thursday morning to Mexico to visit the grandkids and their parents. And it was that Wednesday evening, we were packed, we were relaxed, we were chilling, and all of a sudden my cell phone rings, and it's one of those 800 numbers that you don't think you need to take. But then a few minutes later, I got the indicator for a voicemail. So I listened to the robotic, yet pleasant, female voice that informed me that my flight had been canceled and that we had been rebooked on the same flight, but for the next day. And I called the airline, and they said, well, there's one other flight going out. It leaves in 30 minutes. I can drive fast, but I don't think I can drive that fast to get to O'Hare, park my car. There was no way we could make it. I even pushed for a voucher, did not get one. They were not available for the reason for this cancellation. What's the reason for this cancellation? We can't disclose that. We missed a day of vacation. We missed a day with our newest grandchild. Why did that happen? What was the reason? Just several weeks ago, we found ourselves in the garden spot of America, also known as West Texas. Charlene and Jessica and the kiddos were in the Adams car. Jason and I were following in the truck, and everything was going smoothly. We had been traveling for that arrangement for almost an hour when I am told that there was a frantic cry of five words from a four-year-old in the back seat that puts the fear of God in every driver. It was, I need to go potty. Fortunately, there was an exit. And within a few miles, we were able to stop. And Jessica quickly got Maddie out of the car and got her to the bathroom. And Jason and I walked up to the car. And as we're walking up to the car, Jason looks at the back left or the back passenger side tire and he goes, oh, no. And there, bright and shiny and new, was the head of a Phillips screw sticking out. It was deeply embedded, and because the temperature was hot and the road was hot, I knew that it was probably pretty well sealed, that it would hold for a little while, but we needed to get it cared for. Frantic phone calls, Google searches, we discovered there was a discount tire center about 30 minutes away. We were able to get there after about an hour that included a McDonald's stop, and oh, by the way, the pastor wasn't very nice on some of those phone calls, but he'll confess that. We got on the road again. Why did that happen? What was the reason? You see, three scenarios from my life and probably countless others have happened, and I can't tell you any deep life-changing lessons or specific reasons that came out of them, even as I look back. And yet I hear people say, everything happens for a reason. You know, I will say that in each of those scenarios, I walked away with something. I thank God for his protection for me and for the other driver in that accident. Yes, I learned that sometimes airlines are incompetent. Yes, I was grateful that Jason saw the screw, and that when he did, I was grateful for Discount Tire. I was grateful for the fact that I had done enough business with them that my name was in the system, and they fixed the tire for free because that's something they do for their continuing customers. But I would tell you that sometimes everything does not happen for a reason. Sometimes stuff just happens. So what I want to try to do in a few minutes is try to discern what might be the truth that lies behind this reason and this statement, and how can we maybe reflect it more accurately? For those who don't follow Christ, my guess is that that phrase reflects some kind of a kismet, some kind of a fate idea, that, you know, fate is out there and fate happens. But for the Christ follower, I think sometimes when we use that phrase, we might be misrepresenting a truth and misinterpreting some scripture. I think the misunderstanding of that phrase revolves around not fully understanding the sovereignty of God. The theological term sovereign means chief or supreme. It has to do with God's power and his authority. And the Bible is very clear that God is a sovereign God. Psalm 135, for instance. I'm going to take you to two specific passages, but let me just go over a few verses here. Psalm 135, verses 1 to 7 say, "Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be his treasured possession. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." The Lord does whatever pleases him. That is a statement of God's sovereignty. God is not bound by the rules that you and I are bound by. He is above them. He's the creator of them. He does whatever he pleases. And yet, in his divine and infinite wisdom, when God created, he created Adam and Eve, he created humanity with the ability to freely choose. And when Adam and Eve chose to step outside of God's design plan, chose to sin, they introduced sin to all of the creation and to all of life. And in that, we find that sometimes stuff just happens. Dr. Charles Ryrie, fortunately, he's the late Dr. Charles Ryrie, and he won't get after me for mispronouncing his name, gives us the balance. He writes this: "Ultimately, God is in control of all things, though he may, and I would add, he does, choose to let certain events happen according to natural law." So here's the first point. God is sovereign, but he is not a divine dictator. Sometimes things just happen, and they don't always happen for a reason. Sometimes people get sick. Sometimes people die in horrific accidents like in Branson, Missouri. Sometimes people die of diseases. Sometimes tornadoes happen. Sometimes volcanoes erupt. Sometimes hurricanes happen. Bad stuff happens. And I think we need to be very careful when we talk about God as a sovereign God, not to have this image in our mind as God as this divine chess master, moving pieces around and sacrificing pawns for some kind of a greater vision. You see, sometimes your car breaks down in the worst part of town and your phone is low and you don't have much battery power, and yet God somehow sees you through it and you thank him for it. And sometimes you're in a hurry and you need a parking spot and you find a parking spot and you praise God for it, but I don't think for a minute God was down there manipulating someone to say, "Get in your car now and go, because I got somebody that needs a spot worse than you." While, you know, sometimes flights get canceled. Sometimes tires pick up screws and nails. It happens. Now, I would say this: God can and does use every instant in our lives to teach us things, but that does not mean that God made you pick black socks today. You made that choice on your own. We have freedom to choose. God is sovereign. He's in control, but God will work within the bounds of the natural laws he set. Does God orchestrate events in our lives? Yes, he does. Does God choose to heal sometimes? Yes, he does. Does God sometimes protect us? Yes, he does. But the point is, a sovereign God does not mean he's a dictating God who's literally pulling every lever in your life, who's kind of a marionette. Sometimes things happen for a reason, but sometimes they don't. Now, some people would say to me, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Scott. I have on my wall at home, given to me by my grandmother, a beautiful picture. It's a picture of a hiker standing at a precipice, looking out over a beautiful mountain scene with the mist rolling in, highlighted by the sun rising. And it says very clearly, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11. Are you trying to say that Jeremiah 29:11 is not correct? Are you trying to tell me that God does not have a plan for my life? Because that's a real Bible verse. So turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 29 for a minute. Because it is a real Bible verse. But it may not be saying what you think it's saying. Jeremiah chapter 29:11 is one verse in a lengthy letter. God had come to the prophet Jeremiah and had him write a letter to the exiles in Babylon. They had been taken to Babylon in captivity because they had, as a nation, time after time after time after time, sinned against God. And God had said, if you don't stop, then something bad's going to happen and I'm going to take the land away from you. But God in all of that had promised one day, Israel, I'm going to bring you back. And so in this letter that he writes to the exiles, Jeremiah tells them that you're to live in the land, you're to build houses, you're to give in marriage and marry, and you're to have children, and you're to pray for the prosperity of the land that I'm going to take you. For if they prosper, you prosper. But in that, there's that reminder that one day, verse 10, this is what the Lord says, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Jeremiah 29:11 is not necessarily a 21st century verse. It's a verse promising the nation of Israel, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to reestablish you in the land, and I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And so to use Jeremiah 29:11 that says, well, look at this. Everything happens for a reason. God's not going to harm me, but he's going to prosper me. God's not going to harm me, but he's going to give me everything that I want. That is a Western mindset, materialistic view of God's word. And I would tell you today that cherry-picking Bible verses does injustice to God's word. What I mean by cherry picking is taking a verse like this that sounds good and there's a promise there, and to take it, it's like picking a piece of fruit from a cherry tree, one of those nice big juicy cherries, and pop it in your mouth and it feels good and they're sweet and tart and has a good feeling. But to do that is not a good use of God's word. We always have to take God's word in context. Our status right now is not a status of captivity. Does God have a plan for our lives? I would say, yeah, there's the truth. God does have a plan. But I don't think we can say that God's plan for every one of us is to prosper and to get rich and all. And I think, too, God's plan is far greater than the here and now. God's plan is far greater than right today. God's plan has eternal realities to it. God's plan is to one day bring us out of the captivity of these bodies, as we've talked about, and to have a resurrection body and to live forever. That's his greater plan, but it's not about not harming us now. In fact, oftentimes we use the everything happens for a reason when something bad is upon us and all of a sudden it turns out good. See, everything happens for a reason. I would submit to you that anything that happens for a reason is because of God's plan for something far greater. By the way, if everything happens for a reason, for my comfort, for my good, because God has promised not to harm me, then what will I say to the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 40? Listen to the plan that they had. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something far better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God is sovereign, but he's not a divine dictator. When we cherry pick verses from the Bible because they sound good, we do injustice to God's word. Someone might say to me, okay, I get it. God's plan for us is far greater than any American ideal of prosperity. But doesn't the Bible say that all things work together for good? So how does that fit? Well, let's look at that. Turn to Romans 8. And let me just remind you as we look at Romans 8, that not only is cherry-picking verses from the Bible doing injustice to God's word, but partial use of God's word will hurt more than it will help. Tell you a story. A friend of mine, back in the day, was the starting point guard for his high school basketball team. He was a senior. He was the captain of the team. And it had been a dismal season. They had literally lost every single game. Not often by large margins, but a loss is a loss. It almost sounds like an old song, but it wasn't. It was the last game of the season on a Friday night at home. And there were 10 seconds left in the game. They were playing their crosstown rivals, and they were down by 1 point. And they had the ball. They had the timeout. Coach got them all there. Drew up the play, turned to my friend, and said, I want you to take the shot. So they inbound the ball. They work the play. My friend gets the ball with 3 seconds left. He lets it fly. The 2-1, bah! The buzzer goes. The ball hits the rim, goes straight up, hits the rim again, rolls once, and falls to the floor. They lost every game. My friend said he remembers just kind of falling in a heap to the floor. And one of the kids from his youth group came running up to him and stood over him and said, well, just remember, all things work together for good, and ran off. And he said, I was never more hurt and angry and alone than I was at that moment in my young life. You see, when we use just parts of God's word, we don't encourage, we discourage. You know, don't tell the parent. Do not tell the parent who has just buried their child that all things work together for good. Or don't even tell them what I think is its cousin. Everything happens for a reason. Don't tell a person who just lost their job all things work together for good. Don't tell the person who's been diagnosed with cancer, everything happens for a reason. That's not what God's word says. In fact, it might be at those times that we do go back to Elizabeth Elliot's quote, and never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. Let's look at what God's word says. We'll start with this verse, but we're going to expand for a minute. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is not just about all things working together for good, however you define it. The point is, God says, I am working in each life to conform you to Christ. That's the goal. And that's just a small part of a much greater chapter. Romans 8, parked right in the middle of the whole book, is like the pinnacle of the book. It's in Romans 8 we learn that there is no condemnation if we're in Christ. It's in Romans 8 that we learn that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and guides us and shapes our thinking. It's in Romans 8 that we're told that we can cry out to God, Abba, Father, because the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are adopted children into the family of God. It's in Romans 8 that we learn that this world is not how it should be, that it is a world that is groaning for something better. And in the midst of that groaning, Paul tells us that we can cry out to the Spirit who will pray for us when we don't know how to pray. And it's in all of that that God is working all things for the good, the ultimate good of conforming us to Christ. And it's in Romans 8 that we're reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so when we take one little phrase out of that and say, everything happens for a reason because all things work together for good, we do damage to other people and we misuse the word of God. So, I don't get it, Pastor Scott. Does everything happen for a reason or not? It's a moment like that, and I won't try to mimic him, but you've probably never heard me quote The Simpsons before in a sermon. But in one episode, Homer Simpson runs up to Pastor Lovejoy and says, "Does God hate me?" And Pastor Joy says, "Well, Homer, that's a yes with a but and a no with a maybe." And so I kept thinking about this. I'm going, does everything happen for a reason? Well, there's a yes with a but and a no with a maybe. See, if you think for a minute that God is manipulating every single minute and detail of your life and every minute decision, then I say no. That's not how God works. God has chosen to operate within the bounds of natural laws. Now, I would be the first to tell you, and I can go back and tell you the story. I am personally convinced that Charlene is the woman that God had planned for me to meet and all. And yet, I agree with some of my friends that said, you know, if two people are really committed to Christ, they should be able to get along. But I tell you, her personality and how God shaped her to be is probably, she's the only person on the planet that could probably put up with me. You know, and I believe God orchestrated that. But did he do it in moving and manipulating parts? I don't think so. I think God just moves and shapes and works in ways that we don't understand. You know, I would say this. Now, I think the best way to phrase it is this way. God is always at work in ways I can't always see or understand. God is always at work in ways I can't always see and understand. God can move things. God can shape things. God can intervene, but he does not always do that. And God does not always give us the reason he's doing what he's doing. There is an entire book of the Old Testament that debates in some ways why bad things happen to good people. It's the book of Job. In the book of Job, in the first couple of chapters, we learn that Satan comes up to accuse God of giving Job special treatment. Job is wealthy beyond belief. Job has a large family. His children love each other. They get together and have dinners together. And Satan says, you know, if you took all that away from Job, he would curse you and die. And God says, I'll give you permission to do that. And Satan does. He takes all of his livestock, everything. A storm comes, kills all of his children, and Job is left with nothing. And he says that great statement, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that is not a statement just glibly uttered. Hear that statement in grief and pain and agony. Satan comes back to God and says, big deal. So he lost everything. He still has his health, because if you don't have your health, you don't have anything. And God says, you know what? Do what you want, but you spare his life. Side note, Satan can never go outside the boundaries God sets for him, but that's a side note. So Satan strikes him with boils, and Job is literally laying there on a pile of dust. And he has like shards of pottery, and he's just scraping himself with the boils. And then his wife comes up to him, and I don't think this is a statement of, I think this is a statement of just her pain. I'm telling you, if you're married, you know when your spouse suffers, you suffer. And she goes, Job, just curse God and die. And he says, no, why should we not expect bad from God? And then he has three friends, actually a fourth one. He's kind of a young guy, so he doesn't get mentioned, but he shows up. And they sit there for 7 days. They're just so blown away by everything that's happened by Job. And if the book would have ended there, it would have been a real good book on how to manage someone with grief. But it doesn't, because they start telling him, Job, what have you done? Because good things only happen to good people, and bad things only happen to bad people. Bad things don't happen to bad people, so God is punishing you because you've sinned. And for almost 30 chapters, they go back and forth. And finally, Job gets to the point where he says, yeah, God, I do have a word to say with you. And then God speaks. For Elijah, he spoke out of the still small voice. And Job, he spoke out of the whirlwind. And for several chapters, God says, all right, you answer me, Job. And he just goes down. Where were you? Where were you? And he says, Job, you don't know me. You can't fathom me. You need to know that I know what's going on. And Job basically puts his hand over his mouth. He says, I spoke things I didn't know. He says, I spoke what I did not understand. God says, by the way, Job, your friends were wrong. I need you to do some sacrifices for them because they were way off. They don't have me at all right. But here's the kicker in all of that. Job is restored. His livestock is restored. He has more kids. But never in the book of Job are we ever given a hint that God told Job why. Job did not know why. Does everything happen for a reason? There's a yes and a no to that. Sometimes you'll know why. You'll usually know why when you look back. You will not know why in the moment. But most of us don't know why. We know that we're to trust God no matter what. And if we did know why, it wouldn't change what had happened. Centuries later, people hadn't gotten that message. In the book of John, chapter 9, Jesus' disciples are walking along. And they come up across a guy who was blind from birth. And the disciples ask a question that's very similar to what Job's friend said. Lord, who sinned, this man or his mother, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus healed him. And then we have a phenomenal story that takes place after that where the man finally says to the religious leaders, all I know, once I was blind and now I can see. What a great testimony. God is capable of and does use the events in my life and the events in your life to help us grow. He uses them to give us understanding, to teach us, to change us, to prepare us, to mold us, to learn what it means to be like Christ. Because God wants to reveal His glory through us in ways that we can't fathom. Does everything happen for a reason? Yes and no. Sometimes stuff just happens. And sometimes God creates things or causes things to happen. But you and I can't always see or understand the difference. Let me finish with this. Years ago, we were working with some middle school students. Charlene and I were helpers in the youth group at that time. The youth group was using a certain nationwide curriculum, and the youth leader, the associate pastor at the church we were at, asked the middle school students to write their testimony, and Of course, we had some middle school students who didn't know Christianese, so they didn't know what a testimony was except for watching law shows on TV, and they didn't quite get it. So he explained that a testimony was to tell about your story, your faith story, and maybe how you came to know Christ and where Christ was in your life at this point. So as leaders, we were to be there just kind of helping the kids, and Charlene walked up to one little girl who hadn't put a thing down on her paper and just was struggling. So she sat down to her by her, and she said, "Can I help you?" And the girl was just looking at her paper, and she said something to this, like this, to Charlene. She goes, I don't know where to start. You see, I'm not like everybody else here. You see, my parents are divorced. Charlene puts her arm around her, and she goes, "You know, my parents were divorced when I was 15. I kind of get it. I know how you feel. Can we work together?" And they began to work together. Now, I don't for a minute believe that God arranged the events and moved the pieces and the players and made Charlene's parents get a divorce. I would not say that her parents' divorce happened for a reason. It happened, and it was wrong, and it was painful, and it affected many people. But I would say that God used the pain, and he used the awful time to give Charlene a deeper understanding of others and a deeper understanding of their pain, so that in that moment, she was able to help someone else. Everything does not happen for a reason, but God is always at work in ways I can't always see and understand. And I think that is the balance. So let's remove "everything happens for a reason" out of our vocabulary. And let's replace it with "God is always at work and I can trust him even when I don't understand." Would you stand as we pray? Lord, thank you for your word and for reminders in your word and reminders in just today that we need to use your word properly. Lord, help us to be, as it were, people of the book, people who don't cherry pick your word, who don't use just partial verses, but who learn to understand it in context. Most importantly, Lord, help us to be reflectors of your grace and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.